Turn in your Bibles today to Jonah chapter 1. This is number 5 in our series. We're looking at verses 11 through 16, Prophet Overboard. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, "What should we do to you to stop this storm?" "Throw me into the sea," Jonah said, "and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault." Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to the land. But the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. "O Lord," they pleaded, "don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. O Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons." Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Perhaps you've tried to complete a very frustrating project and maybe said something like this: "There just has to be an easier way to do this." Well, the sailors faced a similar dilemma in our text today. They asked Jonah for a solution to this dreadful storm, but when he told them what to do, they could not accept his advice. Thinking there had to be an easier way, they stubbornly pursued their own resolution. Eventually, however, they realized that they had to return to Jonah's proposal. Indeed, it was a much simpler approach. So in verses 11 and 12, we see the captain and his crew striving for resolution. That's number one in your notes there, striving for resolution. Now, even though Jonah had owned up to his fugitive status earlier, there in verse 10, the typhoon had not subsided. In fact, it was getting worse all the time. This illustrates the fact that life does not instantly smooth out the moment we confess our sin. Some people are surprised to discover this when they are first saved. Though Christ forgives us and saves us from the penalty of our past sins, he does not automatically reverse the human consequences. The person who's been divorced should not expect immediate reconciliation just because he or she became a Christian. The man or woman converted in prison should not anticipate a reduced sentence for that crime that was committed. And believers who have wandered away from God will find this to be true too. Returning to a fully surrendered life may not immediately resolve the human results of disobedience. The question posed by the sailors also points out another fact of life. When sin has been committed, something must be done about it. Notice they said, "What should we do to you to stop this storm?" Unrighteousness can never be ignored. Moses reminds us we can be sure that our sins will find us out. Paul tells us that we will reap what we have sown. Rebellion sets in motion certain inevitable events. As Jonah discovered, we are free to choose the pathway of disobedience, but we are not free to choose the consequences. The prophet was reduced to one option, and that was total surrender to God's plan. In pursuing complete freedom from the Lord, Jonah lost his freedom entirely, and he ended up in the Belly 8 motel. This happens in our lives too. When we choose defiance, we will eventually limit our freedom. Let me illustrate this rather graphically. The person who wants to be free to have sex with anyone he chooses will ultimately be unable to have sex with anyone at all. Deadly diseases will eventually terminate his or her hedonistic lifestyle. The individual who wants to be at liberty to vent his rage while using a gun will lose all rights to have a gun because he shot somebody. And he may face the death penalty or spend the rest of his life in prison for that moment of unbridled wrath. If a man's passion for financial independence leads him to steal money, He will have no freedom at all once he is caught, convicted, and incarcerated. I'm thinking now of Bernie Madoff serving a 150-year sentence in a U.S. prison because of his infamous Ponzi scheme. Well, this is precisely what happened to Jonah. His determination to run somewhere away from the Lord led to his inability to run anywhere at all. This is what sin does to us. Through the casting of lots, the mariners knew that Jonah was the man. It just made sense that he would know what to do to make the storm subside. But the prophet's solution, let's be honest, was a shocker. Throw me into the sea, and it will become calm again, for I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Jonah's confession is finally complete and unconditional. Gone is the notion that God was somehow to be blamed for this calamity. No longer does this preacher carefully choose his words to project his imaginary innocence. Jonah states it bluntly, it's all my fault. This takes the confession from verse 10 one step further. Not only does he admit that he is running from the Lord, he accepts full responsibility for the hurricane. After several days of deception and evasion, Jonah comes completely clean, and we should respect him for that. He could have jumped overboard to commit suicide before admitting any wrongdoing on his part. Instead, he clearly states his sin and announces a brave, radical solution. This was the first moment that Jonah had fully realized the impact that his disobedience was having on his shipmates. He staggers out of the dark tunnel of his utter narcissism, and in the light, he sees men who are about to die just because he had to have his way. For the very first time, he turns his attention to their plight. It is my fault that this terrible storm has fallen on you. Jonah has looked into the innocent eyes filled with terror, and he acknowledges now that he alone is the source of that fear. Would this not be the same look in the eyes of a frightened child on that dreadful day two parents get divorced? Phil Collins captured the raw emotion of this in his song, Both Sides of the Story. Brother says to the sister, it looks like it's just us from now on. That boy or girl did not cause the breakup, but the children must live with the consequences of it. In much the same way, these sailors did nothing to deserve the death at sea, but they were forced to deal with the results of Jonah's sin. So when the reality of this settled into Jonah's mind, he was willing to endure personal risk and self-sacrifice. He no doubt said to himself, these men are suffering for my rebellion. This is totally unfair, and only I can put a stop to it. This is a pivotal time in anyone's life, that moment when he or she steps away from utter selfishness long enough to understand that his sin, her sin, is imposing on someone else. The man or woman contemplating adultery recognizes that his or her actions will devastate the marriage, shatter the children. The alcoholic or drug addict suddenly comes to grips with the fact that his bondage will directly impact the most important relationships in his life. A rebellious teenager finally comprehends the fact that he has deeply wounded those parents who have loved and supported him throughout his life. A light comes on for a pastor or church leader who has done damage to the body of Christ through sins of commission or omission. These are crisis moments for a person in the valley of decision. Yes, we can push ahead with our own agenda, or we can stop right there and make changes that will save others from the disaster we have created. You see, if Jonah had not offered to be thrown overboard, there would have been no survivors. But because of his willingness to feel the pain of others trapped in his consequences, he was able to give them back their freedom. There may be someone here today who's ready to confess the whole truth. You're tired of the running, the lying, the duplicity. You've begun to see how your sin has impacted or will impact loved ones and friends, perhaps even the whole church. Oh, make this the day you come clean like Jonah. Jesus will give you the courage to make it right. Humble yourself before the Lord. Take that first step. Striving for resolution led to the process of Roman numeral number 2 in the notes there, straining to reassess. Straining to reassess. Perhaps the sailors had hoped that Jonah's formula for calming the storm would have sounded like this. Okay, guys, here's what we do. We all hold hands and sing together around the campfire that old chorus, Kumbaya. But when the prophet told them the only way to tame the typhoon, they immediately wanted to reassess the situation. Throw you overboard? Are you crazy? There has to be a better way. I'm intrigued by the reluctance of these mariners. Growing up in my neighborhood in Mansfield, Ohio, there were some boys who were notorious for naughty nonsense. Mark Skidova was the ringleader of the gang. He was one of those unique Tom Sawyer types who could get the other boys to do his dirty work. On one rainy day in July, the guys were headed for the park across the street from my house. We were all going through that particular stage in a young boy's life when he has a peculiar fascination with mud. We love to play in it, throw it, everything but eat it. Wait a minute. Actually, I might have had a taste or two of mud pie. Well, on this day, the boys had decided they were going to throw mud balls at cars. It sounded terribly exciting. So I decided to go along. We were successful in hitting several cars. For a while, no one stopped to track us down. But then it happened. The dreadful brake lights. Followed by the dreaded backup lights. This woman jumped out of her car, slammed her door loudly, marched briskly in our direction. She immediately demanded to know our names. Of course, some of the wise guys used an alias. But when I said Tom Allen, she lit up like a roadside flare. I bet you're Reverend Allen's son. Isn't that your house right over there? As all of the boys aggressively shook their heads, yes, while pointing to my house, I finally admitted it. Immediately, all my friends forsook me and fled. Bye, Tom, they shouted as they ran quickly up the street. While we went to the front door, the lady introduced herself and her prisoner to my dad. She told him about the mudball attack. My father apologized profusely and had me do the same. Then I was told to go to the basement for a board meeting. Well, just like those boys, I would have thought these sailors in our story would have tripped all over each other to push Jonah over the railing the very second he made the suggestion. The man upon whom the lot had fallen offered them a quick, painless way out of a killer hurricane. Why did they hesitate? 2 points should be made here. First, I think Jonah's penitent spirit had touched them, and they were willing to give him the benefit of the doubt. They were willing to risk their very lives to find some other way. Second, there was still somewhat of an aura about the prophet. If Jonah's God was willing to produce a storm just for him, what would that same God do to the crew if they acted in haste to get rid of Jonah? This is also an appropriate place to point out the parallel scenario with fallen brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. We can be too quick to throw these bruised souls overboard. The church has this sad reputation, don't we, for shooting our wounded. Friends, when someone has sinned and then comes clean with true repentance and brokenness, we should put aside any notion of criticism and embrace them for Jesus' sake. Paul said it best there in Galatians 6, verses 1 to 3. If another brother or sister is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's troubles and problems, in this way obeying the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone in need, you are only fooling yourself. You are really a nobody, Paul says. Just as it was risky for the sailors to reassess their plans for Jonah, we will sometimes need to take a chance with a renegade believer who wants to get right with God. They may fail the Lord again, but our responsibility is to demonstrate love and long-suffering. So, the captain and crew redoubled their efforts by straining with the oars against the mighty surf. But the more they rowed, the wilder the waves. We could just see them with muscles bulging and veins popping and sweat dripping. The harder they tried, the more they recognized their helplessness. Hey, when you're rowing against God Almighty, the match is just a little lopsided. Have you noticed this in your own life experience? When we ignore the Lord's clear instruction, it is like trying to control a boat in a typhoon. All of our energy is wasted energy when we're going against the flow of God's will and plan. Someone here today may be all tuckered out because you're trying to row upstream against the unmistakable direction of the Lord. Striving for resolution, straining to reassess, and now verses 14 and 15, struggling with regret. Finally, the sailors get connected to the right God. The text says they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. After wasting their time on utterly inept deities, they called to the one and only God who could actually hear their prayer and do something about their request. The events that transpire here remind me of the humorous motto that all of us embrace periodically. It's easier to ask forgiveness later than to ask permission now. We all live according to that from time to time. Well, this was the approach the mariners took. Sort of a repent in advance just in case. Lord, we're pretty sure this guy's going to die when we throw him overboard. And if he does, we don't want to be held accountable for his death. We're really sorry to have to do this, but we think you understand our situation here. I'm fascinated by the prayer of this pagan crew for three reasons. First, it demonstrates respect for God as the source of all life. When the sailors pleaded, "Don't make us die," they were acknowledging that Jehovah is the one and only true Terminator. When this great God says it's over, it's over. Their lives were most definitely in his hands. Second, the supplication was offered with complete transparency. The mariners refused to take the rap for something they had no control over. Don't hold us responsible for his death because it isn't our fault. I think God loves it when we come to him in total honesty. Even though he knows everything that there is to know about each of us, the Lord delights in our integrity when we simply come to him and tell it like it is. Third, the prayer affirms the sovereignty of Almighty God. They said, "You have sent this storm upon Jonah for your own good reasons." These men were completely convinced that they had stepped into the vortex of the overwhelming power and plan of God. Some of your translations read, "You, O Lord, have done as you pleased." This is an extremely humbling reality. God does as he pleases. Thankfully, our Lord also loves us. He seeks our very best. In this way, we can be sure His sovereign rule will never be abused in random, senseless activity. Well, at last, and with great reservation, the sailors threw Jonah overboard. Perhaps they watched him thrash around a bit and then dramatically disappear into the dark water. They no doubt treated this event with the solemnity of a burial at sea. And you know what? It should have been one. But something amazing happened the moment Jonah broke the surface of the water. The angry ocean smoothed her face. This is reminiscent of that time Jesus stood on the deck and spoke to the wind and waves, "Peace, be still." And every molecule of water laid as flat as glass. Immediately, the captain and crew knew they had acted in accordance with God's will. Atonement was made for Jonah's rebellion. And now tranquility could return to the Mediterranean Sea. No more waves to battle. Smooth sailing all the way to Tarshish. This can happen in our lives. A simple act of obedience and repentance can signal the end of an era of confusion, turmoil, broken relationships. God will honor our repentance with rest and a new sense of direction. Mariner's prayer points to a few questions for each of us to answer. Do we respect God as the source of all life, or do we arrogantly assume that we are in control of our own destiny? Will we surrender to His sovereign plan, even during those times when we may not fully understand what the Lord is doing? When the sea flattened out, we find the captain and crew surrendering to repentance. Roman numeral 4 in your notes, surrendering to repentance. Everyone on board was just amazed at God's ability to not only raise but renounce this hurricane. The result of this is a small revival before the big revival in Nineveh. The mariners now give their lives to the Lord. Not only did they offer sacrifices, they vowed to serve God. I'm impressed this morning by the fact that these men made their solemn commitment to the Lord after the storm had subsided. In fact, some commentators speculate these sailors waited until they got to Tarshish to offer sacrifices. You see, it might have been difficult to present burnt offerings on board the ship. It reminds me of the joke about the two Eskimos who were sitting in a kayak feeling very chilly. So they lit a fire in the craft. Not surprisingly, it sank, proving once again that you can't have your kayak and heat it too. It's easy for people to quickly forget the mighty power of God when the storm is no longer thrashing about. But these men had become convinced that Jonah's God was the one and only true God, and they were ready to make a lifetime commitment. We should also note the fact that even though his servant was wounded, God was still able to turn the situation around so that the sailors would experience salvation. Our Lord can still get His message across even when His messengers are disabled by their own disobedience. Given the information in these verses, it is safe to say the captain and crew of this ship now know what the late Paul Harvey called the rest of the story. They have been reunited with Jonah in paradise. The mariners now know about the great sea monster and the incredible revival that swept through Nineveh. They are rejoicing together in the Lord's grace, goodness, and mercy. Also, we can say with confidence that the gospel of God's love finally did make it to Tarshish. You may recall a verse from the second message in this Jonah series from Isaiah 66:19. I will send those who survive to be messengers to the nations, to Tarshish, to the lands beyond the sea that have not seen my fame or glory. There they will declare my glory to the nations. So in a strange twist of events, Jonah's rebellion was used by God to reach heathen sailors. Then these men eventually land in Tarshish to tell the story of Jehovah's love and power. In the words of Psalm 76:10, human opposition only enhances your glory. Indeed, the Lord works in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. There may be someone with us today who really needs to hear this word. The devil has convinced you that because of one big mistake in your life, God cannot bless or use you. Maybe you were unfaithful in your marriage. Maybe you stole some money. Maybe you got a divorce. Maybe you abused your spouse, failed to be the spiritual leader for your children. Maybe you sacrificed several years to some harmful addiction. The list here could go on, but here's the point. Satan wants you to believe that your big mistake is like that message some of us have seen on our computer. Unrecoverable error. I want to remind you today, the devil is a dirty liar. He is the father of lies. Thanks to the unlimited grace and mercy of God, there are no unrecoverable errors. The Lord can make something beautiful out of any life fully surrendered to Him. God turned Jonah's big mistake into a big blessing for those sailors, for the lost people of Tarshish, for Nineveh, and He wants to use you too, regardless of any past sin. Our story today can be summarized with this statement. The way to safety for sinners is found in the sacrifice of another on their behalf. And this is a good place to draw a parallel between Jonah and Jesus Christ with one notable difference. Jonah was sacrificed on behalf of others for his own sin. Our Savior was crucified because of our sin. Friends, Christ was thrown overboard, cast away from the very first time from His Father's comfort and presence. He was tossed into the sea of our iniquity, and Jesus took all of our sins upon Himself, just as if He had personally committed each one. The Scripture says that God poured all of our unrighteousness into Christ so that He could pour all of Christ's righteousness into us. To get an image of this in your mind, think about the shootings in the state of Colorado over the last many years. I think of Columbine and then, of course, more recently, the shootings in Aurora there at that theater. When the Bible says that Jesus took our sins upon Himself, it was as if He became Eric and Dylan, the two shooters in Columbine. It was as if He became this man by the name of James Holmes there at the Aurora Theater. It was like Christ Himself was going down those hallways at that school shooting people. Christ Himself standing in front of the theater, shooting at the crowd. That's what it means, that Jesus took our sins upon Himself. Christ did this because He loves us. He did not want us to drown in the ocean of God's wrath. Because He was willing to be thrown overboard, we can ride safely on the ship of salvation to the shores of heaven. I say to you this morning, if James Holmes repents in prison and truly asks God's forgiveness, he will be forgiven because of this one who took his sins, yes, even those shootings, upon Himself. This is why I can say with such confidence, there is nothing in your past or mine that represents an unrecoverable error. The book of Jonah is not just about the awfulness of rebellion. Get this. It is also about the awesomeness of redemption. Not just about the awfulness of rebellion, also the awesomeness of redemption. His grace is greater than all our sin. Let's pray.